Wouldn't it be wonderful if each of us could fully commit to that principle, God will take care of us? I hope that over the next few weeks we'll find some help in committing to that proposition with a true faith and a true commitment. As we study a series of lessons based upon the 23rd Psalm, I think it's safe to say that certainly no psalm and possibly even no passage of Scripture has caught the imagination and the hearts of believers over the years as has the 23rd Psalm. If you were to take the 23rd Psalm out of the Scripture, you would not leave a very big hole. It only takes up a few lines of print. But if, on the other hand, you were to take the 23rd Psalm out of the lives and the hearts of the people and the meaning that it has had to so many of us over the years, it would leave a gap of unimaginable proportion. Through the years, the sorrowful have been cheered by it, the troubled have been led into peace. The pilgrim has sung this psalm as he wandered through the wilderness without finding a city, without finding a place to rest. Those who have felt faint have sung this psalm and been lifted up as on wings of eagles. It's been balm for the wounded spirit. It strengthened us to bear our cross and follow after and submit to the will of God through Jesus Christ. And how often it has been the dying words upon the lips of saints, a prelude to the new song that has no notes of sorrow or disappointment. It's been said of the 23rd Psalm that it is more fitted for the mansions above than it is for life beneath the cloud. And the truth is that every sentence that we find in the 23rd Psalm has truths in it that seem almost too great for man to understand. But yet its beauty has filled our hearts and our lives with meaning. Tonight I want us to look at the first verse of that great psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." David, of course, is known as the Shepherd King. David served as a shepherd in his youth. He understood what it meant to be a shepherd. But we need to realize that in this psalm, David is not describing himself as the shepherd. He is describing himself as the sheep and God as the shepherd. This says a great deal about David's understanding of the nature and the attitude and the attributes of Jehovah. Because David, you see, knew the relationship between him and his sheep. Shepherdhood, if there is such a word, as David practiced it, was something that was solicitous of the welfare of the sheep, concerned about their well-being. And indeed, it approached in David's age almost the shepherd having the same attitude toward the sheep as a mother did toward her children. You can't read the Scripture. You can't read about shepherds in that day and age without understanding that those sheep found their life in the shepherd. They were unified as a flock, but the shepherd was the center of that unity. They were secure as a flock, but the shepherd was the guarantee of that security. They were prosperous with the grass and the waters, but the shepherd was the pledge of that prosperity. Apart from the shepherd, the sheep was helpless, the sheep was apathetic. And if something should happen to the shepherd, the sheep would wander aimlessly, perhaps along the jagged rocks, perhaps bleeding in the thorns and thistles, perhaps fleeing wild with terror from the wolf or the bear. But one thing is for certain, they would be in trouble without their shepherd. Hence, the good shepherd, David knew, never abandoned his sheep. He accompanied them by day. And when the day was over, the shepherd would lead them safely into the fold. And when they were all accounted for, the shepherd would lay down in their midst. And it was in anticipation of the time when Jesus Christ would take on himself the form of a servant and be found in likeness as a man and would give himself for our sins that God revealed himself in the Old Testament as the good shepherd, the shepherd of Israel, leading Joseph like a flock. Psalm 80 and verse 1. Of him they read the sure word of prophecy. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. And it was in fulfillment of these prophecies that Jesus declared when he came, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. John chapter 10 and verse 14. And just three verses earlier in verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so everything that David is saying about the shepherd and the sheep in the 23rd Psalm is something that finds application. It's something that finds fulfillment in the relationship between us as Christians and our Heavenly Father today. And because of that, the Christian today may say, the Lord is my shepherd. The word for Lord there is Yahweh. Jehovah, the great God, the mighty Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that can take care of all of the problems, this Lord, this Jehovah, this God is my shepherd. But remember something else in that passage where David speaks of his relationship with God. He puts it in the present tense. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, sometimes it's easy for us to understand that the Lord was our shepherd. Sometimes it's easy to understand that the Lord is going to be our shepherd. But sometimes when we're in the midst of difficulties and trials and tribulations, it's so difficult to put it in the present tense. But with David, we need to say, the Lord is my shepherd. The Hebrew writer spoke of it this way. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Oh, well, I can understand it right now. This is the Lord's day. Yes, the Lord is my shepherd. But when David says the Lord is my shepherd, he means he is on Sunday, he is on Monday, and he is every day of the week. When he says the Lord is my shepherd, he means he is in January, he is in February, and he is through every month of the year. When he says the Lord is my shepherd, he means he is my shepherd in Houston, Texas. He is my shepherd in Saudi Arabia. He is my shepherd everywhere that I may go and find myself. You and I need to learn to live in the joy of that truth, that the sheep of the flock are safe. The Lord is my shepherd. But what does that mean for you and me? To say the Lord is my shepherd. One preacher told of trying to teach his little girl this psalm when she was too young to read, and the only way he could do it was by reciting it in her presence. And so he started and said, "Now you repeat after me, the Lord is my shepherd." And the little girl looked at her daddy and said, "The Lord is your shepherd." No, no, say, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd." And finally he got her to understand that she needed to put the word "my" in. But can you and I understand that the Lord is not your shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd, my personal shepherd. And what does that mean to me? It means that he has the shepherd heart. And that heart pulses with love and grace and sacrifice for me. It means that he has the shepherd eye, and it takes in the entire flock. And whenever I get into trouble and whenever I get into difficulty, it means his eye is on me. I've heard a number of people say, "I don't like to sing the hymn. There's an all-seeing eye watching me." And I can understand that if the only thing we can conjure up is that God is looking for us to make a mistake so he can zap us. But brethren, let me suggest to you tonight that it's a wonderful thought and it's a wonderful consolation to the child of God to know that there is a shepherd's eye that watches for me and takes care of me and guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He has the shepherd heart. He has the shepherd eye. He has the shepherd nearness. You know, the shepherd didn't stay near the fold and say, "Now you sheep go out yonder in the field and you fend for yourself and I'll be here in the evening when you get back." And sometimes we think God's that way with us. God's down here at the church house and we get through with worship on Sunday morning and Sunday night and God says, "Now you good folks go out there in the world and fight your battles. And if you can survive, then you come on back on Sunday and I'll meet you here." Oh, no. When it came time for the sheep to leave the fold and go out into the pasture, the shepherd was leading them and taking them where they needed to go and watching after them and providing balm for them when they needed it. Or do we have the idea tonight that somehow God is way off yonder somewhere and that he only gets reports on us from his angels every once in a while? That's not God. The shepherd has a nearness to us so that he is there with us. He has the shepherd knowledge. "I know my sheep." "And they know me." He calls his sheep by name. Do we believe it? Do we believe tonight that God in his heaven looks down and he doesn't see just a group of people gathered here? He sees Jess Hall and Phil Petty and Cecil Ricks, and we can just go and count down the road. God sees us and he calls us by name. He has shepherd knowledge, and it goes beyond just knowing our names. The name stands for everything that we are and everything that we hope and everything that we dream and everything that we suffer. God knows us and he knows our needs and he stands ready to prepare to supply them. He knows our desires better than we know them ourselves. It means for me that he has shepherd strength. He is able to keep us, Jude wrote in verse 24. "And because we have the kind of shepherd that is able to keep us, we need not fear the power of the bear, the teeth of the lion. Because God will protect us." And shouldn't we make it our theme song? "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you." And you and I can depend on that. You and I don't need to worry about our God that when the wild animal comes and is ready to attack the sheep, that somehow God's going to be afraid and turn in the other direction. God's going to be there. Because you see, God has shepherd faithfulness. we may safely trust him. You can begin reading in the first of the scripture in Genesis 28 and verse 15. Read through Deuteronomy, Joshua, and all the way over into the Hebrew letter. And there we find repeated again and again the promise of God, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And because of that, you and I may boldly say, as the Hebrew writer did, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Oh, but a God like that. A God who has that kind of power, who can go up, out and put to flight the bear and the lion. Surely he is too powerful to be very tender with you and me. And one of these days, maybe we'll just get caught up by accident in the swing of his rod. No. Because you see, the scripture teaches us that our shepherd has shepherd tenderness. I think nothing is described as beautifully in the scripture as is the tenderness of God in dealing with his people. In Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 13, a comforted saint is like one whom his mother comforteth. In upholding his people, Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27 says that God spreads underneath them the everlasting arms. His pity is that of a father, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth those that love him. In nurturing our lives from feebleness to strength, thy help hath made me great. His control is not that of the lash or the cold bit. But the psalmist said in Psalm 32 and verse 8, I will guide thee with mine eye. And when he defends us from the error, he doesn't defend us from that error by dressing us in some kind of clumsy coat of armor that is a greater burden to carry than fighting the arrow that's fixing to be shot at us and is going to impose bruises and burdens upon us. The psalmist in Psalm 91 says, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. That, I suggest to you, is the God up to whom David bids us look. That is the God of whom David speaks when he says, Jehovah is my shepherd. But listen to it. There is something that just flows as a natural consequence from having God as our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Some translations render that, therefore, can I lack nothing, or I shall have no lack. Maybe we can understand it better this way. By realizing that the word translated here, lack nothing, is the word used in Deuteronomy 2 and verse 7 of Israel's lacking nothing during its passage in the wilderness. Or again, it's the word used in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 9 of the provisions that God had made for them in the promised land. In the wilderness, in the promised land, you won't lack anything. And that's what the psalmist is saying. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore shall I lack nothing. Do we understand what David is saying here? Do we understand that David is saying that the shepherdly care of Jehovah makes every life, my life, a divine plant? Do we realize tonight that when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, that David is saying that I am constantly in the care, in the direction, and in the oversight of God? Should we not be able to understand that? We look into the heavens and the sun and moon have their orbits. Everyone in its place, moving in its appointed rounds, nothing is left to accident and to chance, but somehow we think that man, and particularly reborn man in the image of God, is somehow going to be left to caprice and accident and chance, and God isn't going to take care of us? Can we really believe that soulless matter is going to drift through infinite space under the leadings of God, but that we as His children are going to have less care for us? I suggest that the answer to that question is a resounding no. Of the stars we even read, He calls them by name, Isaiah 40 and verse 26, and are we not of much greater value than the stars of the heavens? Over the sparrows of the field He watches. Are we to conclude that He will not watch for us? The Lord is my shepherd, David said. And just as certain as night follows the day, if God is my shepherd and I am His sheep, I shall not want. There are two ways of not lacking anything. One of them is to have everything. And if you have everything, then you don't lack anything. You lack nothing. I don't know if we have anybody here in that condition or not. But there's another way. And that is for you and for me as the sheep of God to bring our desires down to that which God is willing to provide for us, all of our needs. So that we look up to Him and we say, God, what You give me, I'll be pleased with, I'll thank You for. And because I know You are there, and because I know You have given, and because I know Your storehouse is not exhausted, I will be satisfied and I shall not want. It's tomorrow that tyrannizes over our hearts and our lives and fills them with dread. If there's anything that tends to paralyze us and put tension on the nerves, it's the unknown. But once let the thought that God is our shepherd take its place among the certainties of our life. Let it become a part of our living faith. And I suggest to you that immediately we are delivered from this paralysis. Because if God is our shepherd, tomorrow is guaranteed. It is guaranteed because God is already there. And all you and I need to do is to reach up in faith and take our tomorrows out of the hand of God. And to realize that everything that comes through them has been filtered through His love. And that you and I are stepping down into tomorrows that are literally filled and flooded with God. That's what the psalmist realized. And is it any wonder that he reached his conclusion, I shall not want? You see, the truth of the matter is that want and Jehovah are mutually exclusive. Those two thoughts cannot exist in the same mind at the same time, except in antithesis, except in opposition, one to the other. Because Jehovah stands for all of our needs, for time and for eternity. And when we believe that, we can truthfully say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, and we shall rise up in faith to live on higher planes. Do you have that faith tonight? Are you willing to make that kind of commitment to God? To just lay down everything else and say, Lord, I want to be one of Your sheep. I want to be a part of Your flock. I've tried it too long, Lord, on my own. and I fail. And now, Lord, I want to commit my life to you. I want you for my shepherd so that I can rest in confidence that all will be well with me both now and forevermore. If you're here tonight and you've never been buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins, what a glorious time is this. If you're a child of God and you've wandered away, you've been a stubborn, rebellious sheep, you've tried to get under the fence and over the fence to the green grass on the other side, come back and let him lead you to the green grass and the water still. If you're here tonight and you're a faithful Christian, you'd be identified with us in our work and worship here as we strive together to serve the Lord and glorify him. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?